morning, Bridge City Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. As I say every single week, there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you all, worshiping God, praising His name, and mean it more than ever this morning. Worship was phenomenal. Thank you so much to our amazing worship team for doing what you do. The gifts that you have are so evident and so, so appreciated. If I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick, and I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church. And again, thank you for being here with us this morning. We're continuing our series entitled Courageous Faith, and this series has challenged me. It's challenged our church. I believe it's equipped our church. I believe it's empowered our church to have courageous faith. It's amazing. You pray for something, and God gives it to you. You ask for courageous faith, and He gives you opportunities to have courageous faith. And I've said it my whole entire time as the campus pastor. We get to preach things, and you have to live it first. And my wife always jokes, "Hey, can you preach like prosperity, like one time, like can you do that?" And we always joke about that. But today we get to talk about adversity. We get to talk about how adversity teaches us great lessons. And adversity pushes us either towards God or towards ourselves. Towards God or towards our own understanding. Towards God or what we think we can do. Or what He can do. And that's what we want you to know today. That adversity causes us to learn great lessons. How many of you learned the hard way? Right? How many of you just learned the simple way? Right? How many of you pray like, I pray I could just do it that way the first time? Right? We can. We can. We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it again this week. But I want all of us to do this. Seek God and His word first. Do that first, and victory will always be the result. You know, every single Sunday that we're here, we worship God. We spend time with Him. We're in His presence, and we have this experience with Him. Walking up the steps this morning, I was with one of our ushers, and he said, you know, 40 years of being a Christian, I've never experienced the presence of God like I do in this church. 40 years of being a Christian. And he said, I've never experienced. There were people praying in the parking lot this morning. He said, they're praying for people that are going to pull into the parking lot. I've never experienced that in 40 years. There are people excited as he's walking in. He said, I've never experienced that 40 years. I said, that's the presence of God. But then Monday happens. And we have to have that presence of God every single day. And we can. We can have that presence every day. But we don't have hundreds of people around us every day. I wish it was like that. My wife is like, you're crazy. I'm like, no, I'm an extrovert. All the introverts are like, hundreds of people every single day. Yes, I'm believing for that. Let's have a church worship experience every day. And a cookout. Benedetti wants to fund it. Right? He said, we're going to talk later. But listen, everybody likes the underdog, right? You want to see the underdog. Everybody know the Rocky movies? The Rocky movie. Everybody remember those? Yeah, he looked at Rocky. He looked at Mick. Remember Mick? His trainer? What was his other friend's name? Paulie? He looked at them a couple times. He's like, this is hard. Remember he was punching meat? He was training with chickens? He's lifting logs? This is hard. I can't do a Rocky accent. But he looked at me. He's like, this is hard. This Christian walk is not meant to be easy, but sometimes we lean on our own emotions, our ego, our pride, instead of putting that all behind us and just leaning on God and leaning on the people around us, staying engaged with God every single day. And I guarantee you the presence of God will be there just as it is when we're around all of our brothers and sisters. We need to live in his presence. But still, defeat will happen. In our minds, it'll happen, but we live in victory. We'll feel defeated. We'll feel beat up. We'll feel that way. But victory always happens. Rocky looked rough. He looked rough. But he always won. You always knew he was going to win. Didn't look like he was going to beat that Russian dude. That dude was training with, like, electronics. Rocky was chasing chickens. But he won. Defeat happens. When your finances are tested, who are you leaning on? Who are you leaning on? You're just going to work harder? You try to get overtime? Try to get another side hustle? Try to work until you can't work anymore? You're going to lean on him. Pastor Keith Tusey, the founding pastor of Bridge City Church, always said, anyone who has a testimony has had their money tested or had their relationship with God tested. Sometimes you're going to have to fight for your calling. And if you haven't had to fight for it, you haven't been walking in it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are and who we are because of you. God, I thank you for what you're going to do today. I praise you for what you've already done. God, give us a great expectation for what you're planning to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody want to take a guess? The greatest generation when they were born? The years? You can shout it out. You can yell in church. The baby boomers. That's not right. A baby boomer screamed that out. We're the greatest generation, the baby boomers. No. World War II. Right. 1900 to 1920. The greatest generation. You know why they were called the greatest generation? Anyone? They had the greatest adversity. They had to fight for it. I believe the millennials are the greatest. I mean, we're struggling. Times are tough. The struggle is real. And the baby boomers are like, just work harder. As they live in their house that they bought for $25,000 and it's worth $1 million now. Right? Coop sitting in the back like, just work harder. Ma, see? They had adversity. Every generation has adversity, but they had a lot. They had to line up for bread. They were happy about it. Our country was built upon what they did. Adversity causes success. Whatever you're going through right now, it might not look like it, might not smell like it, but success is coming. You follow him. Here's our big idea today. Courageous faith is developed in adversity by constantly staying engaged, consistently seeking God for wisdom, and covenantally ordering your lives, staying in relationship with him and with others. We can't be overcomers without something to overcome. We all want to be overcomers, right? But if you're not overcoming something, how do you become that? We all want to be victorious, but you have to win a battle. We all want to be champions, but you have to beat something. We all want the Super Bowl ring, but none of us want three-a-days. You know what three-a-days are? Three practices a day. They said that was too hard. Then they went to two-a-days. And then they stopped wearing pads. You can't hit anymore. And then the quarterback started wearing red jerseys. Don't hit them. They're worth tens of millions of dollars. They're an investment. Now the game, they say it's soft. It is not soft. These athletes are crazy. Running 4.340s at 300 pounds. All right, here we go. Joshua 1:9. Anybody want to quote it for me? Anybody want to shout it out? I don't even want to read it. I'm not even going to read it today. Somebody else look it up and read it. This is our, go ahead. Be strong and encouraged. Where's our Bible scholars? This is our text every single week. Joshua 1:9. It's on the screen. It's upside down. You're going to have to work for it. Your faces are great. Read it. Go ahead. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Sounds like adversity can be overcome if you are strong and courageous. Last week we talked about Joshua 8. They followed God's plan, they defeated Ai. They followed God's plan, they defeated Ai. They were obedient and they were victorious. They were obedient, they were victorious. But we always have the opportunity to follow our flesh again. Remember, we talked about the schemes that they fell into. We talked about the pattern of some Christians' lives. Here was the pattern. Obedience followed by victory. Victory followed by blessing. Blessing followed by pride and disobedience. Disobedience followed by defeat. Defeat followed by judgment. Judgment followed by repentance. Repentance followed by obedience. Obedience followed by victory. And the cycle continues. They were all celebrating. We were obedient. We were victorious. We're going to live here. Yay! Joshua 9. They made it a week. 1 week before they continued the cycle again. They didn't even make it a week, actually. We think we're so different from the people in the Bible. We're exactly the same. Some of us don't even make it to the parking lot. Think about it. Some of us don't even make it to picking up our kids from children's ministry. We get up there and we forget everything that we heard. I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to be so obedient. I'm going to be so victorious this week. Get in a car. Right? It's all just, it washes away. They didn't even make it a week. Here we go. Why do we have to constantly stay engaged? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to fall back into disobedience. Joshua 9, 1 and 2. Now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. They heard about it. People talk. Haters hate. These were the kings of the Hittites and all the other ites who lived in the hill country, in the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. They all combined as one. All the ites gathered together and said, hey, listen, we heard what happened. Let's get them. There's a shift now. The fight is coming against God's people. Sound familiar? Sound familiar at all? Oh, the Bible's not for today. The Old Testament, nah. Sounds pretty. I know some ites. I got some ites in my life. Anybody else got ites? I'm not talking about like mites. I'm not talking about calling like, what's a company? Terminex, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the real world gathering together against God's people. They made an alliance. The kings are no longer afraid, but they're willing and ready to fight God's people. There's always a fight to fight. And listen, they don't always fight fair. But we as God's people have to recognize how to win. Our wins are different. We can incite the enemy differently. Our biggest victories sometimes can be followed by our biggest defeats. They just had a huge victory in AI, and everybody knew it. And all the ites were joining together in one accord, as one, united with one mouth, and they were getting ready. This even happened to Jesus when he began his public ministry. There were groups that gathered against him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They all did it. We're going to get this Jesus guy. Each had small elements of truth, but none had the fullness of sound doctrine. And they all came against him. Think about you and your Christian walk. How many people have tried to come against you? Some of us, it's our family. It's so prevalent in the Mon Valley. I call it the Mon Valley spirit. You know why? Because most of us grew up either Catholic or in that tradition. And when we meet Jesus and start coming to a non-denominational, full Bible-believing church, they're like, what are you doing? Why are you going to church on other days besides Christmas and Easter? What do you mean you're going to a connection group? You go to church during like in the middle of the week? Are you crazy? I got called a Bible thumper when I started coming to church. I didn't even know what that meant. I thought it meant I jumped around like a bunny. The world's biggest bunny. Google big bunnies. Have you ever seen them? There's big bunnies out there. I never saw a 6'7" one. But think about the people that have come against you, your family, your friends. Don't allow for your words to speak louder than your actions. Allow for your life to be the loudest thing that speaks. Allow them to see the change in you. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stay alert. Stay awake. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Listen, the enemy's everywhere, looking to pick you off. And listen, he's not going to do it right here, right now, because there are hundreds of people that are ready to fight with you and go to war. He's going to wait until you get into that parking lot and get in your car, start lying to you. Start lying to you about your marriage. Start lying to you about your kids. Start lying to you about your work. Start lying to you about your financial status or position. Start lying to you about you should be farther along in life. Everything and anything. It's not just these big things. It's these little things that start to build up. How big is a brick? Anybody know the measurements of a brick? Come on, I know we have some masonry in here. What is it, Makuga? Shout it louder. 7¾ by 2¼. That's not that big, is it? Is that big? Listen, guys, I've been doing this for a long time. If I ask a question, I expect an answer. It's not simple. It's simple. If there's a question mark, I just want an answer. It's not hard. Is that big? But if you stack them on top of each other and start building, does it get bigger? Yeah. You can build something, right? Yeah. All these little lies the enemy gives you, you start stacking them on top of each other. They get bigger and bigger. And eventually, you build a little house for him to live in. A nice one, brick after brick after brick after brick after brick. And it takes some time to break them down. And who breaks them down? Jesus and the people around him? What if we prepared every day like it was the day the enemy was coming at us? Today was the day he was coming. We'd fortify our homes. We'd get ready. I know some guys that would, if they knew that somebody was coming into their house, they would post up. If I called some guys and said, hey, listen, I had a situation a few weeks ago. I was leaving a meeting here at church with my son. My wife was leaving a meeting at Starbucks. She called me. We live 6 minutes from here. 6 minutes. She called me. She said, do you want me to pick Lennon up on my way home? I said, no, I'm coming home too. We're good. She gets home before me. She said, are you home? I said, no. She said, I'm in the back of the house. There's people in our yard. They have masks on. I said, drive away. Just drive. She said, I can't. They're coming out of the backyard. They're blocking the alley. I said, back up and drive. She said, okay. I said, I'm on my way home. I was right by the fire department. I punched it. And Lennon screamed, sports mode, daddy. Every time he hears the engine, he says, sports mode, daddy. I said, Rachel, are you driving away? She said, yes. I said, okay, I'll call you back. My friend's a White Oak cop. I called him because I knew he was on duty. I started calling him, and I hit the corner at Wendy's. And as I did, you know, I sports mode again, and Lennon's all excited. And I'll be honest with you, I was going about 78 miles an hour at this point. And Martel Fontaine, Officer Fontaine, picks up the phone. And he says, why are you driving so fast? He said, where are you? He was watching me from 48. I said, follow me. There's people in my yard with masks on. He said, I'm behind you. He said, I'd be right behind you, but I'm behind somebody's grandma. We got there, and it turned out it was just some kids messing around, and we almost had the whole entire police force there, but he called them off. But what if I called you and said, hey, I'm having a rough day? I know you'd be there. But how many times have you called somebody and said, hey, I'm having a rough day? There's people in my yard. I want to let you know that the enemy's in your house. Some of you have opened a door. And keep them in your pocket. Stay alert. Sometimes we don't prepare properly. We have to prepare. If we don't have a plan, we have a plan to fail. For our marriage, for our kids, for our employment, all of it. Courageous faith is developed by constantly staying engaged and consistently seeking God's will. Joshua 9, 3 and 4. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys. If I was Pastor Gary, Elder Matt, I would have switched that up. With weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. Listen, deception is one of our enemy's number one tactics. He's been lying for years, and he won't stop. And if we believe the lies, he'll continue to lie. Why do we allow lies to be louder than God's truth? Why? Why is deception louder than his promises? Because promises take time. Promises require equity. Investment. Consistent. Over and over and over and over and over. And you'll see them. Verses 5 and 6, they put on worn out, patched up sandals and ragged clothes. And the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. Sounds like a good day. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." Listen, the enemy can't beat us face to face, but he must use deception and distortion of the truth. He did it to Jesus. Did God really say, can you really trust him? Is this his word? Are you really a son or daughter? Add yours in here. Are you going to amount to anything? You're going to be just like so-and-so. Remember what you did. Remember who you really are. Fill it in. We all have lies that we believe that are constantly there. Verses 7 through 11. You ready? We're going to read a few here. That was a question mark again. You did it. 7, the Israelites replied to the Hivites, "How do we know that you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you." They replied, "We are your servants." "But who are you?" Joshua demanded. "Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. We have also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon and King and the Heshbon, and all these people that are hard to say. So our elders and all of our people instructed us, take the supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us." Here's the key here. Treaties could be made with those far away, but not those in their boundary and territory. The Gibeonites played on the Israelites how deception works. They played on their sympathy and their emotions in 4 and 5. They had ragged clothes on, moldy bread. Their sandals were worn out. They hit their pride and their ego. "We want to make peace." In verse 6, "Because of your might of your God," verses 9 and 10. Basically, look how strong and mighty you are. They got God's people to rely on their own wisdom rather than consulting God. Listen, winning can make us complacent. That's why it's hard to see repeat champions. That's why Michael Jordan's the GOAT. You can't debate me on that. Don't come at me with LeBron. I will ask you to leave. I will ask you to leave. After the worship experience is over, and if you're on the worship team, after both worship experiences are over, and we're done with everything. You don't see many repeat champions because winning gets you stuck. And your pride starts to rise up. That's why you see a lot of ministries fall down. Because pride starts to hit. Look at us. Look at me. Instead of look at God. That's why we need to consistently seek God's wisdom. Verses 14 through 15. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. How many times in our lives did we lean on our own understanding and not go to him? Verse 15, then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. They looked with their natural eyes by reasoning. How many times do we walk by sight and not by faith? When the Bible tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we want to see it. We want to see it first. Show it to me. Show it to me. Let me see it. This is Joshua's second time that he doesn't consult God. And we're all guilty of this. Courageous faith requires us to seek him. We could be seen as weak. There's no conquest without a war, and there's no victory without a battle. We always have the opportunity to fight. You know, I DJ weddings, and there's a part, I started DJing weddings 12 years ago to supplement my income when I was going to go full-time at the church, so that I wasn't a burden on the church and that I could go full-time at the church financially. And I'm still DJing weddings, believing for the day that I don't. I want to retire from weddings. And one of the things at weddings is sometimes we do an anniversary dance. Anybody familiar with the anniversary dance? Question mark. Yeah, thank you. I'll just say question mark just so you guys know, okay? At the anniversary dance, you call all the married couples up, and the couple that's been married the longest stays, and they win, and it's becoming more and more clear how the longevity of marriages is falling apart. The dance floor is almost empty when you get to 10, 15, 20 years. There are people winning anniversary dances with 24 years of marriage. When I first started 12 years ago, 45, 50, 60. We recently just had 75 years, a 75-year marriage. That was awesome to see. But why are we seeing this? People aren't fighting anymore. They're getting complacent. They won at one point, and then they just sat on that win. They didn't keep building win after win after win after win, because there's battles. 13 years of marriage with Rachel last Sunday. Thank you. You're clapping for God and for her. There was lots of battles in 13 years. She didn't win any of them, and neither did I. God did. God got every bit of them. We have to die to ourselves and fight for our kids and fight for our marriages and fight for our inheritance. It's not just going to be given to us. We have to fight for it because there's an enemy trying to take it. And it's not, I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm not talking about the government. There's always a fight, and it's worth fighting for. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. What would it look like if we consulted God first in every adversity, every one of them? What would it look like? It would look like winning. Lennon has a I don't even know what it's called. It's a quote board. You put, I forget the proper name. If anybody knows, you can shout it out. But he puts quotes on it. And we used to change it every month, but we haven't changed it in a long, long time because it just says, can't beat me, Jesus. That's in his room. He used to say that a lot, can't beat me. And then one day he said, Jesus, after it. And that was his quote, and that's in his room. Because you can't be beat if you're following him. If you're not ticked off at the enemy, you're not going to fight. I want you all to get to a point where you're ticked off. Whether it's for your own fight or it's for somebody else's. It's interesting. We think we're fighting against flesh and blood, but we have to be reminded that in Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare is what we're really against. We're fighting, not flesh and blood. We got to be praying, going to war in prayer every single day. If you don't know how to pray, tell someone. Courageous faith is developed by constantly staying engaged, consistently seeking God's wisdom, and covenantally ordering your life, being in relationship. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, verse 15 and 16. And the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. Verse 18 and 19, but the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty, but the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. We must let them live. For divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. Let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community, as the Israelite leaders directed. Listen, we got to remain honest and ethical in mistakes, and this allows God to turn our mishaps into windfalls. Recognize, say, I messed up, but I'm going to stay true to what I said I was going to do. The Israelites could have reneged on their covenant. When they discovered the lies, but they honored their word and made the best of it. We have to fight our urge for retribution, for revenge. It takes great faith to not feed our flesh. This word is so interesting. God knows what he's doing. Every one of us brought the same thing to church today. Our flesh. And every one of us have to die to ourselves every single day. We have the opportunity to do it. I had to get something off my chest this morning. I went over to Elder Matt and I told him something I wanted to do last night. He's like, I'm happy you didn't do that. And I came back and started worshiping again. So I'm proud of myself too. Praise God. Because before Jesus, Nick would have gotten a car. Probably would have called somebody and said, hey, we're going somewhere. All right, who's driving? Whose car are we taking? But God. We all have a story of messing up. But the rebound's better. Covenant living according to Joshua 9. God honoring decisions and living. Keep your word and don't take vengeance into your own hands. Give it to God. God will handle it. Psalm 15:4. And keep their promises even when it hurts. Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Keep your word. In the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity. So what's the rest of the story? The Gibeonites became slaves to the Lord. Our view is that they were weak and whipped and lowly servants. But what if they answered Joshua and said, there seems to be no complaint from the Gibeonites. They simply say, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do with us. What if things would have changed? You know, the Gibeonites were not destroyed, and they're not thrilled at being woodcutters and water carriers, but knowing that they could be those things for the Lord, and in knowing where they would be if they were not serving the Lord, experiencing his wrath. Do we have that same heart? Knowing where we could be if we weren't with him? Both Rahab and the Gibeonites came to God of Israel as sinners. Rahab as a harlot and the Gibeonites as liars. But they heard of all that God had done, and they were convinced. Listen, it doesn't matter how you got here. All that matters is where you're going. They broke out of their culture. They broke out of their old associations, and they became a part of God's people. When serving God becomes a part of who you are, and you become a part of God's people, it becomes an honor and a privilege to be in covenant relationship with people. The Gibeonites remained close to the altar of God in service and to God's people. They would rather die in service to God instead of die in his wrath. Joshua 9:27, but that day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community of Israel, for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it. And that is what they do to this day. They became a part of God's people. They served God's community. They fled their race, they fled their alliance, and they did that to be a part of the kingdom. Where are you at today? Are you with him? Have you fled your old alliances, or are you still playing both sides of the fence? Romans 8. Everybody loves this verse. So many people have heard this verse and quote this verse and talk about this verse and say it. When I got called a Bible thumper, as a matter of fact, I read Romans 8 every day for 3 months. It's the only chapter I read because I needed to know it. I needed it to go from my head to my heart. And this verse says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Here comes a question mark. What do we do when we have a question mark in Pastor Nick's sentence? Answer. What's God's love language? Question mark. Quality time. You know, I always purposely forget that one when I'm naming the five, because that's Rachel's, and I just do it to mess with her. She's like, it's quality time. I was like, I know it's quality time. What's God's love language? Somebody said it, but it wasn't real loud. There it is. Aunt Cheddar. Obedience. God's love language is obedience. So, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So let's put God's love language in there. And we know that God causes everything to work together for those who obey God. So where are you at today? Are you obeying him? Are you giving God honor and glory with your life? That's number one. If you love him, you've accepted what he did for you as a father. He gave up everything for you. If you're in this room and you're a parent, you know what that means. You have an understanding of that. Because I don't think any of you would give up your child for somebody. I wouldn't give Lennon up for any of you, and I love you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't. But he did. That was his plan. It wasn't an accident. So have you accepted that? Have you turned from your ways and accepted his? The cross. If you haven't, today could be your day. We're all just like Rahab, the prostitute, and the Gibeonites, the liars, the deceivers. We're rebels far from God. But they heard of the greatness of God and believed and were taken in by covenant grace. And you can be too. No matter where you're at, no matter what fight you're having, victory can be yours. So if you're here today and you've never accepted that, or maybe you have and you've walked away from it, will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? If you need that today, if you need that victory in your life, I'll come stand with you. I'll stand beside you, and heaven will rejoice. Anyone at all today? We're not promised tomorrow. The enemy is walking around. We need to stay alert. Father God, I thank you for constantly being there for us, your children. Lord, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to have courageous faith. Lord, I thank you for always being there so that we can consistently be engaged, Lord. Lord, may we always be seeking to just be in your presence and sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, thank you that we don't need to continue the cycle, but we can remain in obedience and walk in victory all the days of our lives. Lord, I thank you for these people that you've gathered together to make up the campus here in White Oak of Bridge City Church. Thank you for what you're doing, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. Kevin's going to wrap us up.